We are kicking off this new series called Be Prepared. I looked in all my notes and I said to myself, have I done this before? I had to go through all my sermons for Advent before. I said, I'm sure I've preached a sermon series on Be Prepared. For life of me, I couldn't do it. So all I could guess was that this is what the Lord was drawing me to when I was preparing for this series. So we're talking about being prepared, and it's being prepared and being equipped for anything that comes in our way. And I'm so glad Carol's here, but she's not in here now because she's out the back with the kids. But if Carol's here, she works for Scouts and has lots to do with Scouts. And we all know what the Scouts' motto is. Maureen's done a lot with Scouts as well. Be prepared. It says it. If you go on the Scouts website, you see the logo, and it's in the logo. It says, Scouts, be prepared. And be prepared, the reason it's called be prepared is because when you're out and about and you're doing lots of different things, you never know what's going to happen. So you've got to be prepared. And there's a difference between being planned and being prepared. Being prepared means you have all the tools necessary at your disposal to get on and just do anything that happens. Being planned means that all you can do is stick to the plan. And if you deviate from the plan, that's it. You're scuppered. Planning is good, but preparation is better. Be prepared. And you see that, and as much as that kind of applies for the physical aspect of things in terms of, like the Scouts might do things like lighting fires and stuff like that. They'll know exactly what they need to have to hand to do all that, and they'll be prepared for it. The same applies for the spiritual. We've got to be prepared for the spiritual, for anything that comes our way. And you might say, well, why is that, Ian? What is the point of that? Well, the point of that is simply this. Because, as 1 Peter says, there is a devil who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. And if we are unprepared, we will fall foul of his schemes. We will be deceived by half-truths and lies. We will begin to think ourselves different to what God has actually declared over us. Fear will take hold, and the freedom that Christ died to give us will be lost. So during Advent, we focus on the second coming, and we also focus on the first coming of Jesus. And what's more important about Advent is that we find our place in the story of Jesus come to earth. Ever since Jesus came to earth, we find our place. That's what the early church did when they celebrated Advent. It was all about finding their place, in locating where they were in the story, in the history of everything that God has done since Jesus came the first time. And we focus on and look with anticipation towards the time when he comes again. And so the reason we're focusing on being prepared is because we want to be part of everything that God is doing for us, has done for us, is doing, and will do in the future. And that's why we're talking about being prepared. So without further ado, we'll read the Bible together. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. I've been living with it all week. You'd think I'd know what it is. Problem is, it just sits on my Bible just sits open on the on the desk, so you sometimes forget the reference. Verse 25 to verse 36 we'll read. And it says, there will be signs in the sun, the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress among the nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up, Jesus says. Raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And then he tells them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus has been addressing his followers about things that will happen after he's died and gone to be with the Father. And this comes in the context of explicit signs of what is going to happen. In verse 24 it says, after the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And then he talks about these cosmic signs, and all of that's found in the Old Testament. You can find those all in the Old Testament. And we'll talk about those signs in a minute. The world is going to be full of fear. People are going to be confused. Nobody's going to know what's going on. And Jesus says, it's all right. Your redemption is drawing near. There is no need for you as believers, as followers of Jesus, to be afraid. And Jesus says this elsewhere in Matthew's gospel. He says, when you see all these things happening, it's the beginning of the birth pangs. You remember we talked about labor last week? Well, the birth pangs. The earth has got to go through a birth labor to bring about the new kingdom of God. And this anticipates Paul's teaching when he says, particularly in Romans, but he says it is littered elsewhere in all of his letters. He talks about the redemption of the children of God. All creation awaits and groans, he says in Romans 8, for the redemption of the children of God. But we have hope because our redemption is close. It's near, Jesus says. But we have to be prepared for these things. What are these things we have to be prepared for? So firstly, what do we have to be prepared for? Cosmic signs. You read it. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, and on the earth, distress among nations confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. Now when you think about that, what do the scientists tell us? Well, they don't think the sun's going to die anytime soon, but if you talk to a scientist, any astrophysicist will tell you the sun is dying. Our star will die, and it will, when it blows up, it'll take everything in the solar system with it. People are afraid of that. They call that doomsday. They think that might happen sooner than the scientists suggest. There are lots of different scientific theories. I haven't had time this week to research them, but I've heard that the general theory is that everything is expanding in the universe. Everything's expanding, it's getting bigger. But actually, there are some people that have been doing some work and they think that's not true at all. They think it's quite the opposite. They think everything's coming together. Which, either way, it's not a good sign. If it's expanding and getting further apart or if it's coming together, either way, if we get too much out of alignment, we're in trouble. So there's signs in the sun and in the stars. And if you hark back to, as we'll read, the story of Jesus over the Advent period and Christmas period, there were signs in the heavens, were there not, of Jesus' first coming. So in just the same way that there will be signs in the sky of Jesus' first coming, it's going to happen again when Jesus comes back. But here's the thing, there's going to be confusion in the nations about the roaring of the sea and the waves. What is the one thing that all politicians, apart from Brexit, the one thing that the politicians cannot agree on across the globe? Global warming. Climate change. You've got people in America who are vehemently against the fact that there's anything wrong with the climate. People, there are, you know, the current president of the United States doesn't believe that climate change or global warming has anything to worry about. People in China, they don't care about global warming. They'll fall in with the G20 summit or whatever when they have to pay, you know, so they don't have sanctions put on them, but they don't really believe it. They don't think there's such a thing as climate change or global warming. All you've got to do is walk down a street in Beijing. You cannot see for the smog. And that's just pure fumes from cars and all the rest of it. It's horrible. The nations are confused. And then you've got on the other opposite side, you've got people who are environmentalists, Greenpeace and such like. And they are insane for the environment. You can't, you know, they're vegan because they say, oh, no, no, we don't want to have impact on the environment because vegan's the best diet for the environment, etc., etc. And so you get these spectrums. The nations, so who do you believe? The nations are confused about what's going on. People are in fear and foreboding about what is going to happen. So we've got to be prepared for Jesus coming again. We've got to be prepared to work our way through these difficult times. But Jesus says, it's all right because your hope is near. Your redemption is drawing near. So even though it has been 2,000 odd years since Jesus rose again and ascended, and we're waiting for him to come back, I don't know when he's coming back. Nobody knows when he's coming back. I'm convinced he's coming back in my lifetime. I want to live my life like the early church in the hope that he is coming back before I die. I'm desperate for that to happen. And there's also going to be, the other thing we need to be prepared for is difficulties for Christians. He says in verse 32 and verse 33, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. He uses this phrase, because these verses, when you're reading it, you think at first glance, he's off his rocker. What's he talking about? He's gone totally off the point. Actually, what he's saying, because we read the word generation and we think, oh, he's talking about a 30-year period of people. He's not talking about a 30-year period of people at all. What he's talking about is a group of people, because the Greek can be translated this way, a group of people who are stubborn and obstinate against everything that God is doing in the world and has done through Jesus Christ. They're rejecting the message. And it's these people who are going to persecute the church always until Jesus comes again. That's going to happen. So that's another thing we need to be prepared for. We need to be prepared for his coming again, because there will be confusion and fear in the world, but our redemption is drawing near, and we need to be prepared for persecution. That's the what we need to be prepared for. Why do we need to be prepared? Verse 34 and verse 35, be on guard. And he says, so that that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. That's one of the reasons why, that's the main reason why we need to be prepared. So it doesn't hit us like a trap. And then he says, for it will come upon all who live on the face of the earth. Nobody's escaping this. We don't know when it's going to happen, and it's going to happen to everybody. Jesus is going to come back, and it's going to affect every single person. You can't write off the people that are really bad and say, well, they don't matter. We don't need to talk to them about Jesus because they're really bad. No, because when they have to stand before the Lord of all creation and give an account of their lives, that's going to be a horrible thing. And you really don't want to do that if you haven't got Jesus to saying, no, no, he's with me or she's with me. Everybody counts. Nobody is bad enough. It's going to happen to everybody. And this idea of is so unexpected, it's like being caught in a trap. And if you think about it, a trap is a horrible thing. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been trapped? And that can be a physical entrapment, or it could be maybe a mental or a spiritual entrapment. Maybe somebody worked you into a position where you were damned if you did and damned if you didn't. You know, it didn't make any difference what you did. You were in a complete, utter, you were stuck. You were trapped. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. I can't say that I've ever been put in a position where I think I can't remember that. But when I think about a trap, I think about the, you know, the old cartoons with the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote, you know, the old Warner Brothers cartoons. Maybe you guys weren't brought up on them. I was brought up, but, you know, the Wile E. Coyote was always trying to get the Roadrunner, and he would buy lots of stuff from Acme to try and kill this, you know. You'd think he'd find somewhere else to buy his stuff from, because none of it ever worked, but that never seemed to cross his mind. And I can't remember, but I think one of the episodes, he tried to catch him with one of those big bear traps, you know, where it comes up like this, you have to pry its claws apart, and it's got these two big springs either side, and it can just, when you, a tiny bit of weight comes on it, and it claps its jaws around your, around the bear's foot. It's a big bear trap. Now, when you're caught in a trap, you can't go anywhere. You're stuck. You're imprisoned. And basically, when Jesus says it's like a trap, I liken it to this idea that for those people that have not accepted the message of Jesus, they're going to be trapped at the end of time. If they haven't accepted the Jesus as Lord of their life, they're going to be trapped. And that's not going to be a good position. Everybody needs to hear. We need to be prepared for that. Are we prepared for the Son of Man coming with the clouds? And again, that's Old Testament imagery. Are we prepared? So how can we be prepared for all this stuff that we've, that's going to happen? And Jesus gives us two things here. He says, be on guard and alert. And then he says, pray. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness, and that the worries of this life and that day does not catch you unexpected like a trap. For it come upon all who live on the face of the earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. To stand before the Son of Man. He says, dissipation and drunkenness. Be on guard against dissipation and drunkenness. Those words there are kind of synonymous. The dissipation and the drunkenness. It means the bad stuff that people do when they're drunk. Now, you know drunk people. We've all seen them at times and had, you know, I won't tell you that story because it's rude. But they do bad things, drunk people, sometimes. You know, it was a woman who flashed us, you know, and sang a rather crude song as she did so. And, yeah, we were not amused. It was horrible. But she was completely drunk, so she didn't know what she was doing. It weighs you down. The imagery is interesting here, doing bad things when you're drunk. Because the way I liken it spiritually is this. Because it's like the worries and the cares that weigh us down in the world, where we completely, they consume us, because that's what happens when you're drunk. You're completely and utterly consumed by the alcohol. And you can't think or do anything. And you completely lose sight of Jesus. When we're weighed down with drunkenness and dissipation, like Jesus kind of seems to say here, what happens is we begin to live according to lies and deceptions, not what God has revealed to us. And then he says, be alert, which is kind of the same thing. Make an effort to learn what might be a potential future threat. So the idea here is that we need to be on guard, guard our hearts from all this, the lies, take thoughts captive, and be alert. And how do we guard our hearts? Well, Jesus, Paul tells us, the armor of God. Put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, and take up the shield of faith so you can extinguish the fiery arrows of the enemy. We need to live by truth and not by lies. And the thing is that when we live by lies, we don't realize it because we're being deceived. How many of you know you've been deceived? Well, you don't, do you? Because you're deceived. You think it's the truth. But we've got to come to the truth of God's word and take thoughts captive. Live by truth and not by lies. Be alert. Be on guard. And then finally, Jesus says, pray. Be prepared for all this stuff in prayer. Why? He says it's the only way to be strong when you escape. It's the only way to be strong when you escape. When we pray, he says, you'll have the strength to escape. We'll be strengthened, and our hope that our redemption is drawing near will be rekindled. How is it possible? How is it possible that we're strengthened through prayer? When we're coming to prayer, we come to God the Father through Jesus the Son in the power of the Spirit. We are found in Christ as we pray, and Christ is in us. It all happens as we pray. As we pray, we lay before God all the cares of our heart. As we pray, we lay all the trials and the temptations, because we all got issues, all the trials and the temptations that are in our hearts. as we pray, we do what Peter says just before the verse about the prowling lion. Cast all our cares onto Jesus because he cares for us. But the most important thing about prayer is this. The most important thing about prayer is this. In prayer, we develop our relationship with God. The most important thing, we develop our relationship with God. What is God saying and what am I doing about it? We spend time listening to God through reading the Word, through meditating on the Word. You spend some time just taking a short passage and letting it go over in your mind for about 15 minutes and just say, Lord, what are you saying through this? And then we do it. Perhaps we need a character adjustment. We don't look like Jesus in a certain area of our life, and God might be calling on us to change. Maybe our mouth, mine definitely sometimes, needs washing out because we speak bad things. We speak with foul language. We speak bad things over ourselves. We speak bad things over other people. We can't do anything but complain. Maybe we need our mouths washing. And Jesus, you know, James is clear that, you know, got to tame the tongue. Only God can tame the tongue. Maybe we need to wash our hearts free of the bitterness that's built up over unforgiveness over years. Oh, well, you don't know what they did to me. Or maybe there have been lies that we've been systematically believing, the same lie over and over and over again. You're stupid, you're ugly, you're rubbish, you'll never be able to do it. Anything like that. Where the enemy's got in and given us a lie that said that this is what we're like, and we've believed it. And maybe it's through prayer that we deal with the strongholds of the enemy in our life. And so my question for you this morning is this. How's your prayer life? How often do you pray? Do you pray when it's a crisis? Oh! And how many of you, when somebody's ill, you don't think, right, I'm going to pray instantly. You think, well, all we can do now is pray. As though it's the last resort. Prayer should be the first thing we do. Because it's our relationship with Father God. How's our prayer life as a church? Basically, I want to suggest our prayer life as a church isn't brilliant. Because we have a prayer meeting, but there's only ever two or three or four of us at the most that come. Now, we're going to change the time, because maybe that will encourage more of us to come. I'm hoping that as you meet in your small groups, you're praying. But if you're not in a small group, when are you praying corporately other than on a Sunday morning? It's not a lot. It's not enough. We need to be in prayer as a church all the time. So we're changing the prayer meeting, and we're going to give you an opportunity to pray of a Sunday evening now. We're going to gather at 7, and we're going to worship together, and then we're going to pray into all that God has for us. And that prayer might not just be sitting around in a circle praying what comes into our minds. It might be that we get a word from the Lord and we pray for each other. It might be that we get inspired to go out and pray for people on the streets. It might be that we worship, and as we worship, prayer just arises from out of the overflow of what we've been doing. But it's about developing our relationship with God. And if as a church we are not praying regularly together, and prayer, and I've heard this before, the prayer meeting is the spiritual heartbeat of the church, then the spiritual heartbeat is very low. It's very low. Now, you can come back to me and say, oh no, but Ian, we pray in our small group every week for everybody. Okay, fine. That's good. Encourage more of that. And it may be that I've got it wrong, and I'm happy to hear that. And I'm sure we're all praying. But we need to be in prayer all the time. Why? Because we don't want to be caught in a trap. We don't want to be caught in the trap that says, well, you believed lies, and you didn't live the life that God told you. You believed lies, so you didn't tell so-and-so down the road who was desperate for a prayer. I don't want to be caught in a trap. I want to be prepared. When Jesus comes back, I want to be found in him doing the things that he has called me and prepared for me to do. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ for good works. I want to get my heart right with God. Friends, today, this, you know, Advent is a wonderful time to get our hearts prepared for Jesus' coming. Not just his first coming as we celebrate that, but also his second coming. And focus on what's going to happen. There will be signs in the earth and in the heaven, and there will be fear and foreboding, but our redemption draws near. But how are we in our relationship with God? We will have trials, we will have temptations, we will have persecutions. But we have great hope. But in order to have that great hope, we need to let that hope take root. We need to be on our guard and to be alert and to pray. So this morning as we come, we're just going to spend a moment of quiet. And maybe you feel I need to reassess with God, where is my relationship? Where do I need to just sort that out with God? And if you want to, and then we'll have a response. And if you want to make a decision to change, then either come to the front or stand. But we'll have a couple of minutes just quiet. I'll pray for you. And then if you want to make a response, you can make a response. We won't, nobody will look around. And we'll just keep the silence. Father God, in the silence, by your Spirit, come and show us what you've been saying to us this morning and what you want us to do about it. Come, Holy Spirit. Maybe there are some of us who look at the state of the world today and we lament because we feel like it's a hopeless situation, that there's nothing that can happen to improve the situation across the world. And we just think, do you know what? There is nothing that's going to happen. And we've given up. Maybe some of us, we've just said, do you know what? I give up. If that's you today, make a response and say, God, change my heart and give me fresh hope in your coming again that you can change it. Jesus, our righteousness, can do it, and he will do it. If that's you, then just stand up right now and receive the blessing of God. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Maybe others of us have been challenged in our prayer, and we believe that we pray, but our prayer life has grown stale, and we don't know what to do. And maybe we've lost hope in prayer. We've thought that actually prayer doesn't do anything. It doesn't make a difference in my life. I've prayed and I've lost hope. And what's the point? If that's you, stand. We're going to pray for you as well. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you. So for those standing, Lord, I want to bless them. I bless you, friends standing, in the name of Jesus, that you may have a fresh hope in Jesus, the righteous branch of God. In Jesus, who has taken away all our sins. In Jesus, who came the first time and brought fresh hope to Israel. I pray fresh hope and blessing into your life right now, that you may know the hope to which you've been called, and you may live according to that hope. I bless you in the name of Jesus, that your lives, that your prayer lives will grow, and that as you pray, you will begin to see answers to prayer. I bless you in the name of Jesus, that your hope will return, that faith will rise in Jesus' name, and that you will have everything you need to do good works that God has prepared for you in advance. I bless you in the name of Jesus. And just receive it. Sometimes it's helpful to put our hands out and just receive what God has for us. Just receive the hope of God. He is Jesus, the hope of the nations. He will come again. This hope is not a vain hope. It is a certain and sure thing, because we believe in what we, and in what we do not yet see. But it is coming. So I bless you in the name of Jesus, friends, that you will receive hope afresh for yourselves, for your families, for your town, and for the nations, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. You can sit down now if you wish. Thank you, Lord. And Father, for all of us, where we need to receive fresh hope, we just open our hands and our hearts to you now. Where we've grown stale and hopeless, and life is a drudgery, we come now afresh in the name of Jesus. We ask for fresh hope. Christ has died, but Christ will come again. Fill us afresh with that hope. And in the meantime, Lord, give us the grace to rest on you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.